And so let's pray. Let's start off. Father, thank you for this day. Again, thank you for this time in your word. I pray that you bless this new study, Lord, as we go through the book of Romans. Lord, the things that you want us to hear, help us to hear. The things that you want us to see, help us to see. And Lord, open our hearts to receive the truth of your word. We want to be transformed. We don't want to be the same. Lord, we believe that this is your holy word, your absolute truth that can transform us, change us, and make us more like Jesus. So Lord, may you do that through your Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. All right, so I'm going to read the first few verses, and then we're going to talk about Romans. We're going to give some background to the book of Romans. So Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship from obedience to faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ, to who all are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and by the way, just so you might be saying, what does it say on my shirt? Well, everything's reversed online. So I got this as a Christmas gift, and it says, Pastor, not a miracle worker, but I can lead you to someone who is. So,
John, you read that upside down.
Yeah, I read that upside down. It's pretty good. Now I hope I can read right side up. So the book of Romans. All right, so let me read some background to kind of set the stage for this book. On Paul's third missionary journey, Paul left Ephesus and traveled by land to Macedonia, which is northern Greece, and continued south, spending the winter in Corinth. Okay? And we talked about this when we went through the book of Acts in Acts chapter 20. Romans was written by Paul during his three-month visit in Corinth. Now, you can literally turn to Acts chapter 20 and look at the first three verses, and it talks about that. In Romans 16:23, which is at the end of the book, and Lord willing, we'll get there someday. In Romans 16:23, he indicates that he was with Gaius and Acrisius, both of whom are associated with Corinth. The letter was probably carried by Phoebe, who lived in Caesarea. Now, Phoebe's going to be mentioned in Acts chapter 16, who lived in Caesarea, which is the seaport that served Corinth. Paul's friends Aquila and Priscilla were originally from Rome, and from the greeting to them in Romans 16:3, we discover that they are back in Rome. Now, it has been said, if there is one book that every Christian should understand, it is this letter. And you say, why? Here's why. It presents doctrinal truth of justification, sanctification, adoption, judgment, identification with Christ. It presents dispensational truth in chapters 9 through 11, showing the relationship between Israel and the church in the eternal plan of God. And then it presents practical truth, teaching the secret of Christian victory over the flesh, the duties of Christians to have towards each other, and their relationship to government. Romans is a great exposition of the faith. It is complete and most logical presentation of the Christian truth in the entire New Testament. While some topics, such as the priesthood of Christ and the return of the Lord, are not dealt with in detail, they are mentioned and related to the other great doctrines of our faith. This is a very important book. Many say it's like the flagship of the New Testament, okay? People describe it as the gospel according to grace. Some people talk about the fact it's about God's righteousness. It's about the gospel, but it is a very clear and doctrinal book. In fact, when you look at it, chapters 1 through 11 cover doctrine, and then chapters 12 through 16 then cover our duty as Christians in relation to that doctrine that we learn for the first 11 chapters. If a Bible student wishes to master any one book of the Bible, let it be Romans. An understanding of this book, listen, is the key to unlocking the entire Word of God. In short, Romans is a very theological letter. Now, don't let that intimidate you. Because theology, you know what theology basically is? The word theology means the study of God. That's it. It's just the study of God. So we throw these terms around and think, oh man, this is so heady, this is so complicated. It's not complicated. And you can continue to pray for me as I study each week to keep this simple, okay? couple more things about Romans. The impact of Romans, the book of this book, throughout church history. I'll read a couple things. It says, in the summer of 386 AD, a young man wept in the backyard of a friend. He knew his life of sin and rebellion against God left him empty and feeling dead, but he just couldn't find the strength to make a final real decision for Jesus Christ. As he sat, he heard children playing a game, and they called out to each other in these words, "Take up and read, take up and read." Thinking God had a message to him in the words of the children, he picked up a scroll laying nearby and began to read, not in reveling in drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That's a quote from Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. He didn't read it any further. He didn't have to. Through the power of God's word, listen, guys, Saint Augustine gained the faith to give his whole life to Jesus Christ at that moment. So through the book of Romans, St. Augustine got saved. Somebody else here. In August of 1513, a monk lectured on the book of Psalms to seminary students, but his inner life was nothing but turmoil. In his studies, he came across Psalm 31:1, "In thy righteousness deliver me." The passage confused Luther. How could God's righteousness do anything but condemn him to hell as righteous punishment for his sins? Luther kept thinking about Romans 1:17. Which says, "The righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, and as it is written, he went through faith, his righteousness shall live." The monk went on to say, "Night and day I pondered until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God, that is righteousness whereby, through grace and sheer mercy, he justifies us by faith. Therefore, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. This passage of Paul became to me a gateway into heaven." Martin Luther was born again, and the Reformation began in his heart. Now, one more person. So two people throughout church history that were affected by this book. In May of 1738, a faithful minister and missionary reluctantly went to a small Bible study where someone read aloud from Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. As the failed missionary said later, "While he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation. An assurance was given me that had taken away my sins, even mine." John Wesley was saved that night in London. John Wesley was the man who started the Methodist movement, the Methodist denomination. So you have St. Augustine, you have Martin Luther, and you have John Wesley, three different men, three different backgrounds, and through this reading, through the scriptures of the book of Romans, they got saved. So this book is important, all right? So let's jump in here. Okay, so Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now that word for servant in the Greek is doulos. It is literally a slave. But we need to keep in mind, it's a voluntary slave. It's not someone who's forced into slavery. The actual root of the word means to bind, but one of the meanings says, one who gives himself up wholly to another's will. So Paul is saying, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I have given myself up wholly to Christ's will. That's what he's saying here. And he says, he's a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle. Now the word apostle is a delegate, or a messenger, or one sent forth with orders. And so when we went through the book of Acts, hopefully as we went through the book of Acts, it was made clear that Paul was one who was transformed by Jesus and sent forth with orders. And his orders was what? To be the apostle to the Gentiles, anybody who's a non-Jew. He was given the orders to proclaim the gospel to them. Then it says this, so he's a servant of Jesus Christ, he's a slave of Jesus Christ, he's called to be an apostle, and then it says, separate to the gospel of God, separate, to be set off by a boundary, to a point, set apart, one for some purpose. See, here's the thing, guys. Paul was set forth for a purpose in his life. But here's the thing. It's that way with all of us. In our relationship to God, God sets us apart for a purpose in our life. And Paul's purpose was to be an apostle and was to be a servant and also to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to proclaim the truth of the word of God, to proclaim the truth of the gospel to non-Jews. And we'll get into that a little bit later. Now, he says he was separated to the gospel of God. Now, we hear this term a lot, gospel, okay? What is the gospel? Well, this word for gospel here, translated in the Greek, means a good message. It's the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God soon to be set up. It's a good message. It's good news. Now, I'm going to read something about this idea of the gospel here. The Greek word translated gospel, and I'm going to mess this up, is it evangelion, which we get the word evangelist. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, this was the word, listen, this was the word used when the people of Israel were released from their Babylon captivity. It meant, you can go home, you're free, good news. See, the good news sets us free. It sets us free from the bondage of sin, okay? Truly, the gospel is good news, not just good advice. A lot of preachers, authors, and speakers try to make Christianity a bunch of good advice. Most best-selling Christian books today are full of good advice about child-rearing, financial planning, or marriage counseling. But remove the name of Jesus Christ from most of them, and it won't affect the book at all. We've got something so much better than good advice. I would encourage you to be on guard against sermons or authors or churches or organizations that give you good advice. If you can take Jesus Christ out of a sermon without affecting it, you're probably wasting your time listening to it. If you can take Jesus Christ out of a book without affecting it, you're probably wasting your time reading it. Paul was separated unto the good advice of Christian living. He was separated, or I'm sorry, let me read it again. Paul wasn't, sorry, wasn't. I'm like, okay, as you can tell, I'm probably fired up. I'm like excited about this. I'm talking 100 miles an hour. So Chris needs to be quiet, needs to slow down and take a drink of water. Sorry, everybody. See, the reason I'm excited is I actually believe these words. I actually believe it's God's word. So I have a passion for it. So when I get passionate, I just want to jump, dive in and go, man. So Paul wasn't separated unto the good advice of Christianity. He was separated unto the good news of God. You guys understand it is the good news. That God sent his Messiah to die on a cross for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day he was raised again. And see, if we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are forgiven. We are washed with his blood, in a sense. We are washed from our sins. And then he was raised. He was resurrected. We will be resurrected, too, to be in heaven forever. That is the gospel. That is good news. See, you kind of, before you become a Christian, you kind of walk around life, and you kind of feel burdened or heavy laden. You feel like you're in bondage, in a sense. And sometimes you don't fully understand what that means. But here's the thing. You can be set free of the bondage of sin through the good news of the gospel. And so that is what Paul was separated unto by God. Now, verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. By the way, just as an aside, we'll turn there for the sake of time this morning, but you know where the first mention of the gospel is? The first mention of the gospel in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3, verses 15. So on your own, read that for next week. That's your homework. Read Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And so even in the Old Testament, the gospel was being presented because it was pointing forth to Jesus Christ coming. And so then it says this in verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. So he's speaking here of Jesus' humanity. Now, this is something that people sometimes miss and get confused about. Jesus was 100% God. And he was 100% man. See, here's the thing. If he bled blood on a cross, that means he was a real person and that he was really a man. And see, there's this fancy theological term, which you've probably heard me say it before. It's called the hypostatic union, which simply means that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. Don't ever forget that. There was false teaching going around at this time, or beginning to be taught around this time, saying that Jesus really wasn't a man, he was like a spirit, okay? And so that's not true. Jesus was really a man, and he really was God, all right? In fact, the Gospel of John says that, if you read Gospel of John chapter 1, it talks about the fact that Christ came in tabernacle, he came and dwelt among us in the flesh. In other words, God himself came in the flesh, and that's Jesus Christ, okay? That's Jesus Christ. But here he says something very interesting. He says, was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, that word for seed basically just means offspring, children, okay? So Jesus Christ needed to come through the line of David in order to be the Messiah. In fact, I want to read something to you guys real quick. It says here, it says, in Matthew, it's from Matthew chapter 1, it says that the genealogy is here traced through Joseph. That's Jesus' earthly father. Through Joseph, Jesus' legal father, and establish his claim and right to the throne of David. The genealogy in Luke is evidently that of Mary, and it presents the same thing. So here's the whole point. As you go throughout the Old Testament, the Messiah was going to come through the family of David, and Jesus did. His father, his real father, was God the Father. His earthly mother was Mary. His legal father on earth, his earthly father, was Joseph, okay? So don't get confused. I know sometimes people get confused with all that and everything, okay? But simply put, the Messiah needed to come through the line of David, and Jesus did. Because what that means is that Jesus then is a rightful heir to the throne of Israel, to be the king of Israel. Now, if you want more information for that, read 2 Samuel chapter 7, okay? Read 2 Samuel chapter 7. It talks all about that. We keep going here. So, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God. Now, the word for declared, it means to mark out or bound. Okay, another way to probably put it would be to be appoint or decree or designate, okay? And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Understand something. Jesus proves who he is. He proves he's the Messiah. He proves he's the Savior. Because why? Because he was raised from the dead. No other man in human history has ever been raised from the dead and ever lives this day. See, Jesus is alive. Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. Because look, Paul himself, on the road to Damascus, remember during his conversion, he met the risen Christ, and it changed his life forever. And you too can meet the risen Christ as well. But the resurrection proves the fact that Jesus is who he says he is. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of David. He comes from that line. And so verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Grace, apostleship. So Paul received apostleship. Apostleship, there basically means a commission. It's the office of the apostles of Christ. Paul was an apostle of Christ. Okay, remember the word apostle itself means one who is sent forth with orders, and then the apostleship is basically the office of that, and that's all he's saying there. So through we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to faith among all nations for his name, Jesus Christ, his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. See, here's the thing. Paul's an apostle. He's a servant, right? He separates the gospel. But what Paul's trying to say here, guys, is we're all called. We're all called of Jesus Christ. See, God calls us first to salvation. He calls us with a message that we are to hear. See, it's almost like you get a phone call from God, and when you get the phone call, you see it's God, and you put it on, you just ignore it. You put it on the ignore button on your phone, okay? And then eventually what happens is you see the call from God, and you answer the call. And then you answer the call, and that conversation, if you will, changes your life. It changes who you are. And so you're called. Now, that's the first call. The second call is this. God calls you again and says, okay, Chris, now that you're one of mine, now that you're saved, I want you to do this. And that this is different for everyone, okay? So one of the things that God has called me to is to be a pastor. So that's a calling from Christ. That wasn't something that I dreamed up in my mind or created. God called me to be a pastor. So first, God calls you to salvation, then he calls you to something else. And that something else is something you have to work out with the Lord. Now, verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Saints, the word literally means holy ones or set apart ones. Okay, now wait a minute. You're going, hold on a second. I'm confused because I grew up in a theological, or I grew up in a church that taught that, you know, the saints are these people in statues and we're supposed to pray to them and worship them. That's not true. See, Bible says, Paul says, he calls the Christians that are in Rome, he calls them to be saints. They're holy ones. See, we're all saints. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, see, that's the caveat. You got to put your faith and trust in Christ. But if you have, you are a saint. So what I want you to do tomorrow is when you get up and you get ready for work or get up to go out and shovel snow, yay, or whatever, look at yourself in the mirror and go, I'm a saint. I'm just kidding. But you understand what I'm saying. See, here's the thing you got to keep in mind. Just because church tradition says one thing, if church tradition contradicts the scripture or church tradition isn't found in the scripture, then it's not worth keeping. That's what you've got to understand, okay? And so we are all called to be saints. That's pretty cool, okay? That's pretty cool. Set apart ones. Set apart ones. See, we're called to be saints. We're called to be set apart. We're not supposed to be like everybody else. So what I'm getting at is when trouble comes, when struggles come, how are we handling these things? We are to be different. Because why? Because we are called by Christ. We have been saved, and it changes us. And so that's, we need to be different. We need to be set apart ones, if you will. Then he says this, and oftentimes as you read through the New Testament, you will see that Paul will say this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again. You cannot have the peace of God until you embrace the grace of God. The grace of God. God's grace that, you know, as sinners, see, every one of us is born a sinner, and we deserve death. The wages of sin or the payment of sin is death. We deserve to die. We're all born sinners, okay? So the time that you're born from your mother's womb, you are a sinner. But here's the thing. Here's the grace of God. God sent his son Jesus to take your place, to live the perfect sinless life, to be the ultimate and complete sacrifice for your sins. And if you put your faith and trust in him and what he's done for you, guess what? You're forgiven. You're set free. We've been talking about this. That's what the gospel is all about. But see, that's the grace of God. And see, if you embrace the grace of God, then you will have peace. And there's two kinds of peace. There's the peace of God. You and God are okay now. There's peace between you. See, before you put your faith in Christ, your relationship with God is strained. Okay, it's like there's this vast cavern between you and God. So here's God, and here you are, and there's this vast cavern. That vast cavern is your sin. And so what happens is Jesus Christ, who came, the fulfillment of the grace of God, that cross comes and lays and becomes a bridge between God and you. So now there's peace between the two of you. So when you embrace God's grace, you have the peace of God. You have the peace of God, or peace with God, I should say. Peace with God, you're okay. But then he gives you something else which is even greater, which is even monstrously greater, which is good, which is an addition, okay? It's like getting a birthday cake, but then on top of the birthday cake, there's like chocolate and ice cream, okay? It's this extra thing, okay? It's like a cherry on top. He gives you the peace of God. He gives you peace with God, but then the peace of God. See, if you have the peace of God, that's the Spirit dwelling in you, and you can face what this day brings. Because you have peace. So he goes on this. He says, verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, something I need to mention here is Paul did not found this church. He did not plant this church. We really don't know how this church in Rome was started. Some suggest if you read in Acts chapter 2 when all the people come for Pentecost and Peter stands up and proclaims the gospel, that there were people from Rome and go back and carry the gospel back to Rome. That certainly could have happened, okay? Some people suggest, and it's possible, as we went through the book of Acts, remember when Paul was in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 and he taught in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years, that people who learned and were discipled by Paul for those 2 years, some were from Rome and went back to Rome, okay? It's possible, could be a combination of both. We'll find out on the other side of heaven exactly what happened. But Paul, at this point, had never met these Christians. We learned last week, as we finished the book of Acts, he finally meets these Christians. But this letter was written 3 years earlier than before he meets them. Okay, so but listen, don't miss this. He's thanking God through Christ for all, because why? That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. In other words, they have a reputation. The reputation of faith. The reputation is for Christ. Isn't that amazing? Don't you want that to be your reputation in your life, you know, as an individual or where you go to church, that your reputation is Christ? Not in stuff and things and numbers and that stuff, but in Christ, in the love of God, in the grace of God. And so he says this now in verse 9. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Now, Paul often in his letters, when he writes a letter to a church, he will say, "I'm praying for you." See, guys, prayer makes such a huge difference. And like for me as a pastor, one of my main roles as a pastor is to pray for all of you. It's to pray for all of you. It's to pray for you. And see, we are to be praying for one another. And see, Paul is hearing this reputation of these Roman Christians, and he's blessed, and he's praying for them. You know, it's kind of like, you know, when we pray for the persecuted church, our brothers and sisters around the world who are giving their lives for the gospel. And we pray for them. We pray for their churches. That's what this is about, praying for them. It's amazing. Without ceasing, that doesn't mean that Paul was on his knees 24 hours a day. Without ceasing means it's a continual thing. See, here's something interesting. This is free information, by the way. When you fast, okay, so fasting means you don't eat, all right? In fact, my stomach's growling right now. Great, that was on cue. I couldn't plan it better. When you don't eat, your stomach growls. But here's the thing. The reason you fast is every time your stomach growls, what does it do? Oh, yeah, I want to pray for the church in Rome. Oh, yeah, I want to pray for the church in Philippi. Oh, yeah, I want to pray for the church in Potsdam. Oh, yeah, I want to pray for, you get what I'm saying? And so Paul makes mention of them in his prayers. And he says this, verse 10, "Making request, if by some means, now at my last, may I find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you." I long to see you. This word for long is interesting to me. It means to dote upon. It's an intense crave of possession. It's earnestly desire, to long for, to desire. See, he's longing to see them. He's longing to see them. And you know, we can kind of relate, you know, we can relate for a longing to see somebody. This whole COVID-19 pandemic thing, you know, it has separated us, it has isolated us as you know, families, individuals, etc., as churches. You know, when I read this, it touches my heart. I'm the emotional here. You know, this is why you need to pray, because I long to be able to worship with all of you in the same room. And so I understand Paul's longing to see them. He wanted to see them because he was encouraged, because he was hearing good things about them. So he wanted to see them. So he had a desire to see them. And here's why. He said that I may impart, okay? And impart simply means to share. That I may share to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. See, Paul wants to use the gifts that God has given him to bless them and to establish them. And this word for establish is very interesting. It says to set fast, to strengthen, make firm, render constant, confirm. That's what Paul wants to do. The gifting that God has given him. He longs to see these brothers and sisters in Christ. He's heard such great things about them, and he wants to see them because when he's with them, he wants to use his gifts to bless them, to establish them further. For, you know, and I love how it says render constant. See, as Christians, we are to render constant. We are to be constant in our walk with Christ, in our proclamation of the gospel and of his truth. And so then he says this in verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together. So he wants to not only share with them or impart with them a spiritual gift that may be established, but he also, he says, that is, I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. See, that's the cool thing. You guys ever meet Christians who maybe you don't even go to your church, or you meet them at work, and you know, and it's such an encouragement because you can share in a mutual faith, in a common faith with one another. It's such an encouragement. I remember there was a gentleman I used to talk to in my last job years ago who was a pastor. That was his part-time job. He worked in the warehouse in Florida, but his part-time job was being a pastor. And when we would talk, oh my goodness, it was such an encouragement to me. He would always try to encourage me in my walk with Christ. And it was such a blessing. I looked forward. I sometimes I would just call him just to call him, you know. And it was just so neat. I remember a job previous to that, I had another guy that I knew who was a Christian. And we used to have sweet lunches together. We would talk about the scripture. And he and I didn't see eye to eye on certain things. But it didn't matter. We were encouraged because we had one commonality. We both believed in Christ. We both believed in the gospel. We both believed in his word. And it was such a blessing to me when I look back in my life. And it made such a difference in me. Now Paul goes on to say in verse 13, he says, "Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren." Now, unaware could be translated ignorant. And ignorant, all ignorant means is uninformed. So we use that term ignorant because we try to use it as kind of like a derogatory term. But really, in reality, what ignorant means is uninformed. Okay? Just another, more side information. "But I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now." Now, hindered can the idea there is being cut off, to be prevented, to be forbidden. So remember, as we look at Paul's life in the book of Acts, remember, he had put in his heart by the Spirit to go to Rome, but then various things happened. In fact, he eventually gets to Rome, as I mentioned earlier in the book of Acts, at the end of Acts, but it's done through a shipwreck, and there's other things that happen. So he longs to see them, if it's in the will of God, and he says to them, "I have longed to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." Now, the church at Rome, the Christians in Rome, mostly were Gentile believers. In other words, they were non-Jews. Now, there were some Jews as a part of this fellowship, but mostly it was non-Jews who were among this fellowship of believers, this church. And so he wants to come because, look, when he comes, he wants to have some fruit among them. You know, it's kind of like you have somebody come stay with you. Somebody from out of town who's a Christian, and he comes and he stays in your church, and then you as a church like go out in the street and proclaim the gospel, and people get saved, so there's fruit, okay? So he's saying, "I want to have some fruit among you. I want to be a part of you," okay? He's longing to have that opportunity. Then he says this. He says, now, here's what I don't want us to miss. In chapter 1, verse 14 here, in verse 15, and in verse 16, Paul is going to say three times, "I am. I am a debtor, I am ready, and I'm not ashamed." Okay? So it's the three I am statements, if you will, of Paul. I don't want to confuse anybody, not the same on the same level as Jesus. But he says, "I am a debtor." Okay? Now, debtor. Debtor means you're an ower. Literally, that's what it means. Indebted. One held by some obligation, bound to some duty. So he's saying, "I'm a debtor. Okay, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians." Remember, we learned last week, a barbarian. Greeks called people who did not speak the language of Greek. So people who did not speak Greek were called barbarians because when you heard them speak, they thought the sound was bar, 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 bar. That's what they think. That's what they're called, barbarians, okay? So I'm under obligation both to Greeks and barbarians, okay? So those who speak Greek, those who don't speak Greek. All right, both to the wise and unwise. So Paul's covering all ground, all right, all walks of life, all people. He's bound, okay? He's under obligation, okay? He's under obligation because he's a debtor. He's a debtor to Christ, what Christ has done. So his obligation is to proclaim the message of the gospel to Greeks, barbarians, wise, unwise. Okay? Then he says this in verse 15, "So as much as in me, I am ready." And the word ready is I'm willing. I am willing to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So here, he is, I'm a debtor. Okay? I'm under obligation. I have a duty. And now I'm ready and I'm willing. Okay? So I have an obligation and I'm willing to preach the gospel to you in Rome also. Now, these next two verses, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Many believe this is kind of the entire theme of the entire book of Romans. For then he says this, and this is a famous verse. If you've been a Christian for a period of time, I'm sure you've heard this verse. Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Now, notice how he says the gospel of Christ. See, back in verse 1, he said the gospel of God. So what does that tell you about Christ? Christ is God. Okay? It's the same thing. "For I am not ashamed." Ashamed means to feel shame for something. See, we've all felt shame for something we've done, right? And so when we feel shame about something that we have done, what does it do? It causes us kind of to shrink back, to kind of not be able to keep moving forward. And Paul is saying, look, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not ashamed of this message. This message, I have no shame in this message. And here's why Paul could say this, because this message saved him. This message transformed Paul's life. So he has no shame. Does not feel any shame. So he's a debtor. I'm a debtor. I'm under obligation and duty. I am ready. I'm willing. And now he says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of this message, this good news of the God, this good news of Christ. Okay? And he says, it is the power of God. The word power is dunamis. It means strength, power, ability. So it's the strength, power, ability of God to salvation. You ready? Because salvation means rescue, deliverance, preservation, safety. This Bible commentary says it like this. Fourfold salvation, saved from the penalty, power, presence, and pleasure of sin. That's a lot of peace. So everybody, I just spit on you who are here in the
front row.
Yeah. Let me say this again. Salvation, you are saved from the penalty, power, presence, and pleasure of sin. Salvation means you're rescued. You're delivered. See, this gospel message, this good news is the power of God. It's the strength, power, ability of God to salvation. See, salvation, anyone can have salvation. And he says this, for everyone. See, I love it. Everyone in the Greek is any, every, the whole, all. Everybody. This message is for everybody. Everybody. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what you have done. The gospel is for you. The gospel is for you. And he says for the Jew first. Here's why he says the Jew first. First of all, on a theological, so don't go to sleep because I'm getting a little theological here. Salvation is of the Jews because Jesus was a Jew. So he's a Jewish Messiah. Okay? So Jew first. Also because Paul, if remember from the book of Acts as we've gone through, Paul would go, the first thing he would do when he'd go to a new area was he'd go to the synagogue. He would go to the Jewish church, the synagogue, which would be kind of like what we would equate as a Christian church. It was for Judaism, okay? Paul would go to his brethren, the other fellow Jews, because Paul was a Jew himself, and he would proclaim the gospel to them first. Then he says, and also for the Greek. And the idea for Greek is anybody who's a Gentile, anybody who's not a Jew. See, the message is for everyone. Christ is a Christ for all nations. He's for everybody. He's not just for particular people or special people. He's for everyone, okay? Christ is for everyone. And then it says this in verse 17. For in righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. When he says from faith to faith, it means from start to finish. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that's a quote from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. It's a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Now, here's more side information for you, okay? So in the book of Romans, this verse is mentioned. In the book of Galatians, this verse is mentioned. In the book of Hebrews, this book is mentioned. Now, Paul wrote Romans, Paul wrote Galatians, but there's some controversy. They're not sure who wrote Hebrews. Can I make a suggestion? This is an internal proof that Paul wrote Hebrews, okay? Because it's the trilogy of the just shall live by faith. The just is Romans, because we're going to learn in Romans how you are declared just, how you are declared righteous, how you were approved and accepted by God. And it's through the gospel, spoiler alert. And then shall live, that is found in Galatians, and by faith is found in Hebrews, okay? So it's a quote from Habakkuk, and then there's three books it's quoted in, Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. And Paul wrote all three, that's my belief, okay? The inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But the just shall live by faith, all right? The just, approved of God, acceptable to God, shall live. Okay, what does it mean to live? Well, it means to live your life, to live. And by faith, faith is conviction of truth of anything, belief, a trust. See, here's the thing. How do I get just? How do I get right with God? How am I declared approved of God or acceptable? It's through what? What does he say in verse 16? The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. You understand that. God wants to save you, but you have to put your faith and trust in him. You have to ask for your forgiveness of sins. Acknowledge the fact that Christ came for you, died on a cross for your sins. See, if you receive Christ as your Savior, you're going to be washed by the blood from the cross. Okay? You're going to be cleansed from unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what you've done. You say, well, you don't understand, Chris.
God would never love me. I don't understand. Right, that's grace. That's grace. But that's the message that Paul had. That's the message that Paul was separated unto, was the gospel. And it's, your just shall live by faith. See, I'm approved of God now. Now I'm going to live my life. And how do I do this? I do it by faith. And it's not by faith in what? It's by faith in whom? By faith in Christ. That's how it works. I want to read something to you guys. In verses 16 and 17, is the essence of Paul's theology. Ready for this? Here we go. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. That's it. It's that simple. We make it, as humans, we make it so complicated. We make life complicated. But the message of the gospel is so simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. That's all you have to do. Again, it doesn't matter your background or what you've done or what sin you've committed. God has forgiven you through Christ, but you've got to receive that gift. It's on you. See, it's like this. We as Christians, those of us who are already saved, are like mailmen and mailwomen. We go to someone's house and we deliver the mail. We put it in their mailbox, right? Now, if someone doesn't get their mail, is it on me as a mailman or mailwoman? Or is it on them? Well, it's on them. You see, because they got to open the box, get the mail, open it up, and read what it says. They have to receive it. See, that's on you. It's not on God. God has given us the greatest gift of grace he ever could give, and that's his own begotten son. His own begotten son. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Right? He gave that gift to us. And he goes on to say in John chapter 3, and I'm reading because I don't want to butcher it here. In John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Listen, that whomever believes in him, what is faith? It's belief, right? The just shall live by faith, okay? For God did not send his, his begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his world to into the world, send his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe, listen to that. He who believes is not condemned, but if you do not believe, there is a consequence. You already are condemned because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There is only one way to salvation, and it is through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That is one way of salvation. If you want your life, if you want to have your life rescued, if you want to have your life delivered or set free from the bondage of sin, there's only one way. There's only one way of salvation, and it's in the gospel of Christ. It's what God has done through his son Jesus for you. For you. Don't miss that. So we're going to stop here this morning because I laid a lot on you this morning. And we're going to continue through the book of Romans. And listen, don't miss this, guys. If you want to be approved and accepted by God, if you want to become the just, if you want to become a saint, a holy one, you need to receive Christ as your Savior here this morning. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, and you sitting there, you're going, I hear what you're saying, but I have done this terrible thing in my past. Before Paul was a Christian, before Paul was a follower of Christ, he used to put people in jail for being a Christian. He hated Christians. But see, once he met Jesus Christ, it changed everything. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter how much money you have or how poor you are. It doesn't matter how tall, short, whatever. It doesn't matter how old, young. It doesn't matter girl or boy. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you put your faith and trust in God through Christ Jesus, trusting in him, opening your heart by faith and saying, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. And I know, Father, you sent your son to die for me. So God, please forgive me. Please have mercy on my soul and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. That's all you have to do. It's that simple. And look, for those of us who do know Jesus, who are saints, listen, what is our job? Our job is to carry this message. Our job is to be under the obligation, is to be willing. Because why? Because
the power of God, we should not be ashamed, because the power of God is through the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. Thank you for just how awesome you are. And Father, I pray again, just for this book, as we begin this book, as we continue through this book, Lord willing, until the day you come, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would minister to us, that you'd help us to see the truth of your word, that you'd help us to hear your voice through your scriptures, and that, Lord, you would open our hearts to receive the things you want us to receive. And as we receive them, Lord, we would obey and submit our lives to your word. Again, Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who is watching, who does not know you. I pray, Father, they would put their faith and trust in Jesus, that they would acknowledge that they are a sinner, that they would acknowledge that they need you, that you have died on the cross for that sin, and that they would acknowledge that they want you to be the Lord of their life from this day forward. And then for the rest of us, Lord, for those of us who do know you, may we be about your business of proclaiming the simple gospel of Christ. May we be ready. May we have a duty behind us. And may we understand that, Lord, you just didn't call Paul to do this. You've called us all to do this. Lord, work in our lives, I pray. Work in our lives. Move by your Spirit. Lord, our heart is to see people transformed. Our heart is to see people set free. Please, Lord, may we be about your business in the last days. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. Love you guys. Praying for you guys, and I will let you know about church next week, exactly what's going on. At this point, it doesn't look good for trying to meet in person again because of the snow, but I'll let you know. But continue to check the website for updates and things like that. And again, God bless you guys. I love you guys. May you have a blessed week, and remember to keep Jesus number one in your life. Amen? I know you're all saying amen with me. We're going to sing one more song.